This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, 13 through 31. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May his word give us life. Amen.
Let's pray. Jesus, I need you. We all need you to come and speak. Father, I long for your presence by your Holy Spirit to dwell among us as we hear your word. We need you to take it and give us understanding. For the things that many of us have heard over and over again, would you let this, your word, be seen clearly and rightly. Let us hear it anew. Soften our hearts so that we can hear you and respond. Holy Spirit, come, speak. Amen. So when was the last time you were dressed in a banana costume? Yesterday, right? Lee Wright is the campus minister down at UCF, and he recently shared with us that UCF is a unique place, but because it's a University of Central Florida, massive group of children, people going to school, right? There's like 400 million kids that go to school there. But part of such a spread out campus, such a huge place, is being known and being seen is difficult in a crowd that size. And he said, you'll actually find students that will wear a banana costume to class and no one will bat an eye because, one, they want to be seen. If you've ever seen somebody in a banana costume, you know that, right? They want you to look. but also everybody there wants to be seen. And so when you try and stand out individually, they really don't care that much because they really want you to see them. This desire to be seen, this desire to be accepted. We don't here dress in banana costumes often. We look to be accepted. We look to be a part of something in different ways, right? Most of you are conformist. I don't know if you realize that. You're sitting in rows, right? You're conformist. Even the ways in which we think we're nonconformist, right? I like to think I'm a little different than people, and every now and then I'll get out of a minivan and walk around in my khaki shorts and blue shirt and think, I am the most average white guy you can come up with. Like, I might literally be the most average American white guy you could come up with. And I still think I'm a little different, which is what makes me average. We have these ways in which we try and stand out. We try and show, even by our conformity, we try and show that we are acceptable, that we have made it. And whatever circle it is, whether it's a place where you have to stand out by dressing up like a piece of fruit, or whether it's a place where you have to wear a blue shirt and khaki pants so you stand in, we long to be accepted and be brought in. What we've been looking at in Mark and what Jesus has been teaching us and what Mark has shown us through the way he has put all this together, he has given us the call to take up the cross and follow him. And then he's been pulling that out. And he showed us that to follow after Christ means that you fight sin in such a way that the language of cutting off a body part is normal. He showed us that faithfulness is the faithfulness that is willing to endure adultery so that you stand up to it. What it looks like to follow Jesus is extreme. And it makes you ask the question, what does it take? What does it take to actually be the one who takes up the cross and goes after him? If it is so severe that it sounds like mutilation or it sounds like the most crazy commitment that you could ever come up with, enduring the most pain you could ever imagine, if that's what it looks like, who can do it? Who has the ability to step into that? And Jesus answers that with these stories. It's a lot of verses for what we normally deal with. And it's two stories that you know well, right? But typically we don't put them together. And I think they need to be seen together. That's why I've got more verses than I have minutes to deal with, okay? So some of this is going to be faster than you want it. Some of you it's going to be slower than you want it. We're all right with that. These people bring children to Jesus so that he would touch them. So that not they didn't want to take his time, but they just wanted the touch of the master, if you will. They wanted the touch of the teacher, the touch of blessing. They just wanted their kid to see Santa Claus, if you will. They don't want to sit down. They just want the moment. And the disciples rebuked them. Again, the same word that's used to describe how Jesus responds to Peter when he tells him, "Get behind me, Satan," is the same word that the disciples are described as doing to these people who are bringing children. Irony, of course, in my Bible, it's one flip over back. In chapter 9, Jesus says, to be in the kingdom means you would receive a little child. I don't know how many days later this is. Those people who know that lesson are literally fighting children away. And Jesus, it says, is indignant. To my knowledge, it's the only time it's used to describe anybody in the New Testament, but it's used to describe Jesus here. Which means he didn't say, "Oh, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." He was infuriated with them. And somehow, the beauty of Jesus, he's able to rebuke the disciples with indignation and still want children to come near him, right? If you ever been around an angry parent, even if you're not their child, you're just kind of like, ah. Jesus is able to show his complete fury with them hindering these children from coming in such a way that the children still come. Why does he do this? He says, you've got to allow them to come to me because they belong with me. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He's using this as an opportunity to teach the disciples that these are the kinds of people who are receiving the kingdom of God. Now, when he says these, he means both these children, but also not specifically only these children, but people like children. Now, we hear the call to be childlike. We hear the responsibility that if you're going to receive the kingdom, you must be childlike. What is it that they have that makes it possible for them to receive the kingdom? Well, one, it is not childishness, right? Most of us know that. It's not because they're being childish. But it's also not, there's nothing here that says he's holding up their virtuous faith. He's not saying the children believe with such great innocence and beauty. That's why they get, that's not what he's saying. He's not holding up any necessary good quality about children. So what is he talking about? One thing that tells us what he's talking about is how they came to him. How did these children show up? Did they all just run because they believed in Jesus and liked what he had? They were brought, quite simply. They came because they had nothing, no power, no will, nothing to offer. They were brought. It was their nothingness. Do you realize in the Jewish culture, children were valued for one thing? Growing up. In general, when a child was around Jewish grown adults, no one cared. It wasn't like our culture, right? When a child walks in, everybody, oh, hello. No, none of that. They didn't care about children. They were there because they were useful either to help out or to keep the family line going. Jesus is not just saying, let's all adore and worship the children. He's saying, you need to be like we think they are. Bringing nothing to the game. It is only those who show up because others brought them because they know they've got nothing to offer. Just a side note, it is part of how people meet Jesus, right? They're brought. I can tell you the people that brought me to Jesus. Bill Tanner, Mark Fritchman, Shay Henson, Joel Brooks, Ted Strawbridge. People led me, brought me, if you will, carried me to know Jesus. That's why I know him. Not because I showed up and said, look at all these skills I have. Because I don't have those. I was brought. You were brought if you know Jesus. You didn't just show up like, I finally understand this. You were brought there. So the natural question then is, who are you bringing along with you, right? Some of the leaders of this congregation got together recently, and one of the things we did was to commit to pray for each other and the people that we're trying to bring to Jesus. We're in the middle of 40 days of a commitment to be praying specifically for specific individuals. Some of you are in the room, thank God. Many of you aren't. But we want to bring people to Jesus. We want to help them get there. Fun story I heard recently about a guy in our church who was trying to bring his friend to Jesus. And he was trying, and by trying, I mean he was failing. Because he said, hey, I've got this Bible verse I want to tell you about. I just can't remember it. He's like, it's something about, it's, you know, you're, I don't know, let's I got my Bible in my car, let's go, we'll look it up. And so he goes down to the car, gets the Bible out, and you know what? He can't find it. And he sits there and he's like, I don't, it's something about the things we do are just, they're like filthy rags, I don't know. And the other guy said, in that moment, everything changed. As his friend failed to communicate what he was trying to communicate, Jesus showed up and that guy met Jesus. Who are you willing to screw up in front of so they might meet Jesus, right? Who are you willing to embarrass yourself because you can't remember, but you want them to know Jesus? You want to bring them with you. The qualification to follow Jesus is that you have nothing, that you are brought empty-handed, offering nothing. That's what it means to come as a child. Mark illustrates this with the next story. As Jesus, again, is making his way to Jerusalem, this dude comes. We affectionately call him the rich young ruler because he's described that way in different synoptic accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the picture is of a guy who, he's a mover and shaker. He's got stuff together, but quite honestly, he's not the kind of guy that he walks in the room and everybody's like, well, everybody knows that guy. He is the kind of guy that when he walks in the room, everybody's excited he's there. Dads, he's the guy that you theoretically would want to marry your daughter. I say theoretically because I've got a 12-year-old, back off. But he's an amazing guy. He knows how to talk to people. He knows how to be successful. And he knows how to do it in such a way that's not offensive. But he comes in. And he says, good teacher. He's kind of greasing the tracks a little bit. Nobody calls anybody good because God's good. So to call somebody good teacher, he's trying to say, hey, what's up? He's making his way in. I don't know how to do this, so I can't mimic it. Jesus says, why do you call me good? See, Jesus is immediately confronting him. He's come to say, how can I have eternal life? And you got to ask, have you missed everything else that's happening? Because he's pretty well said it. Which tells you this guy's thinking, not how can I have eternal life, but how can I? What's my pathway? I mean, obviously some people, need to come with nothing like children, but look at what I have. I know it's got to be different from me. I've got so much to offer. How do you want me to do it? And so Jesus kindly brings him along. He says, you know the commandments. He lists some of the Ten Commandments. And the guy says, since I was a youth, I have done all these. And he's not being arrogant or boastful. He's being honest and saying, to my ability to keep the law, I have kept the law. I've done well. And yet the irony, of course, is even though God had promised that everybody who obeyed the law would be righteous and would have eternal life, he has, to his knowledge, obeyed the law and is still saying, yeah, but this doesn't seem to be it. Verse 21, I think, is one of the more beautiful verses in all of the New Testament. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. Now, up at our men's retreat, we were talking about being men of great loves, and we clearly distinguish the fact that love is first and foremost not a feeling. So Jesus didn't look at him and go, aww. Wasn't heart emojis flying everywhere, anything like that. What does it mean that he looked at him and loved him, right? It doesn't mean he just looked at him and felt affection for him. He looked at him and he loved him. And how does Mark know he loved him? He didn't treat him poorly, but he spoke to him with some of the hardest words the guy had ever heard. He condescended to him and didn't say, you just got to have nothing. He didn't just tell him the fact, but he actually condescended to the man who's saying, give me something to do. He said, I'll give you something to do. He comes down to his level. He says, take everything you've got. Sell it. Give it all to the poor. And then come and follow me. And that is where you'll find eternal life. That's where you'll find treasure. That's where you'll find the kingdom of God. He says, the one thing you lack is that you don't have nothing. You need to go get nothing. Of course, we know the man went away disheartened, sorrowful, because he had a lot. See, he had come thinking he had things to offer, thinking that he, if anyone, had come close enough that perhaps he was acceptable. Maybe he needed to do one or two more things, but he thought acceptance is here. I'm obeying the law and I'm showing fruitful deeds everywhere. Love me. And when Jesus says, all your stuff is not what I need. Everything you think you can contribute is actually holding you back. What you need to know is that you need nothing, and you can contribute nothing, and it is only in your brokenness and your infantile need that you can come into the kingdom. When you think you've got something to add, you don't get to go in. Jesus says terrifying words. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us should check our pockets and our hearts when we hear that, right? How difficult will it be? It's shocking enough when he says that, because for their culture and their understanding and all the knowledge of the Bible would say that God would bless those who are righteous, and so the good would be shown by what's around them. So a wealthy person obviously has the favor of God, so why would they not be in the kingdom of God? So when he says this, the disciples are amazed. This doesn't make sense. He, if anybody, should be at the front of the line. He obeys the law. He's got all this goodness. He's got all the signs of blessing. How can he not be in? Jesus says it's actually easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. You understand the illustration, right? I don't have to break it down, do I? The eye of a needle is really small. And a camel's not. And a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. There is no gate or anything like that, right? It's a big fat camel in a little bitty hole. Jesus is taking them all the way down and saying, it ain't gonna happen. It doesn't happen. No one who has gathered things to themselves gets to go in. The disciples, in their indignation, their astonishment, say, who can be saved then? If the people who have it together can't go in, who gets in? We have an assumption that we have to offer something. We have an assumption that we have to get things together. We have an assumption that after Jesus lets us in, then we have to get it together too. And what Jesus says is the only people who go into the kingdom of God, the only ones who enter the kingdom of God, are the ones who have nothing. If you hold on to anything, if you offer anything, you have a better chance of getting, a camel can fit through an eye of a needle more than you're going to enter kingdom of heaven. Fun little story. At the time, the Church of Christ created a lot of institutional ways to challenge pride. There are few more moving than the burial ceremony of the Habsburg emperors. I've shared this with you before. When they were laid to rest in the vaults of a Capuchin monastery in Vienna, they would enter up to the gates of the monastery, and a herald would knock on the gate with the funeral procession behind him, and from within, the voice of the abbot would be heard saying, "Who are you who knocks?" And at the funeral for Emperor Franz Joseph, the herald answered, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary." The abbot would respond, "I do not know you. Tell me again, who are you?" The herald would respond, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Bohemia, Galicia, Lodomeria, Dalmatia, the Grand Duke of Transylvania, Margrave of Moravia, Duke of Stauria and Carinthia. We still don't know you. Who are you?" Whereupon the herald would kneel down and say, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner humbly begging for God's mercy, and the gates would fling open. When we cling to our identity, when we cling to our possessions, when we cling to the things that we think we can offer to God, when we cling to our obedience, our morality, our goodness, our Americanness, whatever it is that we think we are able to offer to God so that He will love us, the gates are closed. This is not just a one-time thing either, right? This is the way to enter the kingdom, but it's also the way of the kingdom. So every day, you follower of Christ, when you wake up and you think, I got to get it together today because yesterday I did a lot of sinning. Jesus is saying again and again, it is not on your morality and it's not on your ability to get things together. It's not on your ability to prove yourself to me that you are a part of my kingdom. It is on your need and nothing else. When you come humbly and broken and say, I can't do this, the gates fling open. The disciples are left curious. Because like us, they still don't get it. And looking for some comfort, Peter, verse 28 says, Peter began to speak. And if you read it, it sounds like he said his mind. But when it says he began, that tells you something. It means Mark knew what was going on in Peter's head. We assume Mark knew Peter from everything else we've seen, right? So most likely, Peter said, so Mark, I started to say this. And Jesus cut me off. He began to say, what about us? Did we leave enough behind? Are we nothing enough? And instead of this time rebuking him, Jesus steps in and cuts him off and says, I want to tell you the promise. I want to invigorate your freedom to say, I've got nothing. And he offers him this promise. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. What he says to them, the promise is that when you come with nothing, you gain more than everything you ever left behind. Even persecutions. He's kind enough to put that in because it tells us that the persecutions matter just as much as all the other stuff you thought mattered too. All of them are things that will abundantly be given to you as you find yourself entering into the kingdom of God. The promise is yours. If you've got nothing, if you have nothing to offer, if you're willing to admit your absolute inability, the promise is yours. 100-fold, now and in eternity. If you want to bring something, if you want to contribute, the gates are shut. If you want to say, well, I did that, the gates are shut. But if you want to bow and humbly say, I've got nothing, what does he do? When the little children come, what does he do? He pat them on the head. He takes them in his arm. He blesses them. Ben, I don't know how many of you guys want to be picked up and held right now. Be humiliating, right? Ted's brother Timo is up in North Carolina. And if you don't know who Timo is, Ted refers to him as a mutant. Timo's 6'9", about 370, maybe. I'll be kind, 350. He's a large man. I am not a large man. And when Timo greets me, he hugs me. And it is humiliating. He's like, it just envelops you. I don't like to be humiliated. I don't like to feel like I'm nothing. Jesus' offer has come with nothing, and I will take you up. and I will let you know you have nothing. And I will bless you with more than anything you can imagine. All you have to do is have nothing. Let me pray for you. Jesus, humble us. Jesus, humble me. Help us to see the nothing we have. Help us to repent of our attempts at good deeds and attempts at earning your grace and favor. And in our nothingness, in our inability, let us see you and know your goodness. In Christ's name, amen.